This message this morning, as you probably have guessed, is one of hope. And so I went to the most profound person who knows everything about everything. And so I typed in, Mr. Google, what is hope? And Mr. Google, is it Mrs. Google? Anyway, this is what the couple of the definitions I got of this word hope. And here it is. Something good that you want to happen in the future, or a confident feeling about what will happen into the future. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to the events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. So I hope you have a lovely day. Or I hope you like this message. You know, these are nice sentiments, but they have no basis for actually for these things to happen. And there is no foundational truth which provides clear proof that these things will actually come to pass. It's just a nice feeling that I want to convey to you that you'll have a nice day. So what about Christian hope? What is the definition? I should have made the font a bit bigger. Sorry, I'll read it anyway. Christian hope means more than a vague wish that something will happen. It is a sure and confident expectation in God's future faithfulness and presence. The horizon of Christian hope extends beyond death into eternal and eternity prepared by God Himself, the reality of which is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Our passage this morning from Isaiah, it starts us on a biblical journey of what this hope looks like. So if you have your Bibles there and would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, I'm reading two or three verses from it. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 for a start off. And it's titled in the NIV, The Branch from Jesse. It says, "The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but he will with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." And then in verses 6 through to 9, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." These few verses highlight expectant hope that the prophet Isaiah brought to the people, the Jewish people, who were in captivity under the Assyrian king. Just to give you some context, Assyria had been the arch enemy of Israel and Judah for a long time. And it was around about the 8th century BC, before Christ was born, the Assyrians conquered Israel and Judah and took thousands away into captivity. God had used Assyria as an instrument of punishment to his own people because they continued to follow their own ways instead of God's ways. And so they came under judgment. Now, this is not unusual because as you read through the Old Testament time and time again, God's people wandered down their own path. And a favorite saying of the prophets were, "You stiff-necked people." In other words, they looked to their own direction instead of God. God would use prophets like Joel and Amos to warn his people to come back. But sadly, they didn't come back. And sadly, the Jews were taken into captivity. And as I said earlier, this was a form of God's judgment. Yet the story doesn't stop. In the story of the Old Testament, there is always a light of hope shining. There will always be a remnant. Still, some Jewish people will survive these places to go back to Israel, back to their land, to flourish again, and to be the people that God wants them to be. But this time, Isaiah had to come into that dark place. His little words of hope brought comfort to the people. And he brought it about with this picture of this ideal king. This ideal king will rule with righteousness, and out of this righteousness there will be justice for the poor, which we saw in verses 4 to 6, which has been missing under the previous kings. There was no justice for the poor. It was a power and greed. The effect of the rule of from the kings was universal peace, this ideal king, which is described by this amazing symbolic picture of the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the child would lead them. I believe that this is a picture of God's first creation, Garden of Eden, where there is harmony and eternal peace. And of course, we know that now this ideal king was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has already come to earth. He has already told this world about the kingdom of God. And his message was that God has come. He has come to bring salvation to this world. He is restoring hope back to the very fabric of all of creation. To the very fabric of creation, not just the human heart, but all of creation. This salvation can only come when people acknowledge, repent of their sin, the sin that has separated them from God's love, and because they've gone their own way. They have become gods in themselves. And so they've gone and taken their own path, become these stiff-necked people. And so God wants to restore us back to that right relationship. But sadly, our world still refuses to follow the plan of salvation that God has given us. And sadly, humanity has found themselves, I believe, in a similar situation that the Jews had found themselves, caught in captivity under the Syrian regime. Now, our captivity, I don't believe, is from the Assyrian king. Not in this western part of our world, but there are regimes out in the rest of the world that do, with power, reduce humanity to just slaves. But here in the West, we are in captivity, nonetheless. Our captivity is a result of humanity walking away from God and believing that it has the potential and the capacity to make its own destiny, which will bring about ultimate peace, joy, and fulfillment with their lives. Now, I'm sorry, this message might be a little bit simplistic, but this is the only way that I feel I can give an overarching idea of where we are. And I know that we could enter into a whole lot of discussions and debates, but bear with me on this story. And so humanity, have decided we know the way. We will find fulfillment. We will find that joy and peace. And that had started years ago. It started at sin. But a few centuries ago, there was a significant thing happened in our humanity. A significant thing that was spoken that started this cataclysmic drive away from God. And it came from a person in the 17th century, a French philosopher, mathematician, and science called Descartes. Have I pronounced it right? Not? Just Descartes. Thank you, Gwenda. Come up here and I've got a few other words. Descartes. Now, this fellow person, Descartes, caught the imagination of the world. For the first time, there was something that the world could focus on. And he started it with these words, and you've probably done a bit of church history in your time. He started this revolution away from the church and away from God with these simple words: I think, therefore I am. Ah. Thank you. You've heard this one before. I think, there I am. Well, that could be true too. There I am. Therefore I am. So, thankfully, a century later, the Reformation started. People like Luther came onto the scene, and with his efforts, he helped to bring the church out of the dark ages and into the light to shine the Bible in the rightful place of where it should be. So they tried to transform the church from the dark ages, which had been shaped around man's traditions and laws, and he shaped it around this word: grace. Through Luther and many other these early church fathers, the church was born again. The church did not go well during the dark ages. They became part of the powerhouse. Sure, there were lights of God's love in the world in different places, but predominantly the church was in a bad state. And through the Reformation and through grace, it literally was born again. Yet, here we are today, especially in our Western part of the world, still living in the shadow of rationalism, which basically says that we come to knowledge, truth, through the use of human logic. Human logic. It is this truth that will drive one's destiny, so we believe, to a wonderful future. Yet rationalism wasn't enough to provide hope for the future, because people still found that there was huge struggles to overcome. And they were struggling to understand why these things happened to them and this world. So, as we do, we have to create other things to help us get through life. So we created other gods, little g's. And we put our hope in them. And the little gods were the gods of science, technology, and medicine. These would build utopia, a perfect world. These will set our destiny and we will make this place a better place to live. But sadly, these gods have let us down. There are still things happening in our world today and to us that we cannot explain why. Don't get me wrong, these are wonderful gifts that God has given us. But if we treat them like gods, then they will let us down. And they have. And so, the search continued, and we found a few more other gods to worship. The gods of money, materialism, narcissism, which is the worship of self, me first, and careers. Surely these gods will provide humanity with hope, hope for a better life, a life that has peace and joy and fulfillment in it. But guess what? Our world is still filled with misery and despair. There seemed to be even a greater lack of hope than there was before. And that's hard to believe. Today we see our culture, our civilization, floundering with no real sense of direction, no sense of real hope, the hope of something greater that is within us that can get us through. Not only the good times, but the hard and difficult times. Today, the gods of materialism, money, and narcissism has turned our world into a world of selfishness, into greed, and is filled with angry people that continue to blame everybody else for my problems. Yes, the word hope is well used within our world today, but there is still no substance to it. It doesn't bring assurance. It doesn't inspire people to live through this day, probably the hardest day in your life, because there's something beyond it that I know I can hope in. I guess you know where I'm going with this message, And that is, true hope, only comes from the one true God. The God who said he will never leave us nor forsake us. The God who will never disappoint us. And once God has spoken these words, he is faithful to them. And I know in my own life, and I know as I journey with other people when they go through those difficult times, sometimes we feel that God has disappointed us. Because why would he let me go through this pain? Why would he let me go through the loss of a loved one? Why would he make me go through this time of poor health? We get disappointed with God regularly. But our anchor is based in his hope. This hope that will carry us through. I know that there are millions and millions of people today in this world who believe that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. It has nice words, encouraging words, but that's it. But I want to draw our attention to what the Apostle Paul had to say, and it hinges around where our hope has been birthed. It hinges around one word, the resurrection. The resurrection. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. He said this. He tells us that if our hope is only for our present existence, then we are to be pitied more than any other person. If our hope is just for today, and my hope is just for enough money for tomorrow, my hope is just enough money that I can get away on holiday to cover the insurances. If this is all we have, this hope for this day, then we are to be pitied more than all other people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, if there is no resurrection, he goes on to say, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? He says, I die every hour. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus merely for human reason, what have I to gain? If the dead are not raised, he said, there's nothing to gain. Nothing at all. Then he goes on to say, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, that is, we're born in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown natural a body, but it is raised a spiritual body. The Bible, which is a historical book, records testimony after testimony after testimony of people talking and seeing Jesus 3 days after he was killed on that cross. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Today, people are encountering Jesus Christ not only through the Bible and the Holy Spirit, but they are seeing him in visions and dreams. We've had so many testimonies, oh, not here personally, but you everywhere, but Muslims especially. They are meeting with Jesus through visions and dreams. Jesus is alive. Miracles are still happening in Jesus' name. He is alive. He lives. When he lives and encounters a person's life, or people encounter his, that life changes dramatically because of a love that he has to offer, which this world cannot offer. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, and he has promised to come back and bring about a new heaven and a new earth. There is hope for now, but there is also hope beyond the grave, because we know that Jesus conquered the grave. So in the context of the New Testament, our hope is a future hope. If we hold on to that, that gives us hope today, but it will be realized. You see, when our believing friends and relatives die, we grieve in the hope of the Lord's return. Unlike unbelievers who have no hope. The only sure hope is in Jesus. When he returns, believers who have died and those still living will both be given imperishable bodies that like that of the risen Lord. And those are the scripture readings, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians. What are the other truths that are attached to God's hope? Well, first of all, in Romans 5, 3, 4, trials lead to hope. I don't know about you, but if I encounter a trial today, a trial tomorrow, a trial the next day, I am hit with a crippling disease, I have lost my job, I don't know when the next dollar is coming home. These are the trials that the scripture says will lead to hope. But that doesn't make sense. In our human mind, it just does not make sense. And that is why God calls us to a journey of faith, believing a faith in an invisible God, but through his Son, chose to come to this world to forgive our sins. So trials lead to hope, and hope is steadfast. Hope then leads to joy. How could we have joy in a time of disaster? But there have been testimonies of that sheer fact that in the midst of sheer grief, that people can still lift their hands to God and acknowledge God's presence in their lives. And even though there is tear and pain, there is still joy deep down, because God's promises are true. He is faithful always. And faith and hope leads to faith and love as well. And finally, Paul says that hope does not disappoint us. And this is what one commentator says about that. The reason that this hope does not disappoint us is because we already have a taste of the future glory, because of the love which the Holy Spirit fills our hearts. In other words, the gifts of love and the Holy Spirit are down payments for our future glory, for which we hope for. This morning, the question I ask myself and I ask you is, where is your hope? Where is my hope founded? Sometimes I take my eyes off the goalposts, off my Lord and God, and eventually that takes me down to a place that is not great. But then he taps me on the heart again, fills my mind with scripture through the Holy Spirit, and my eyes are dragged back to the cross. It is only in the cross that we have our hope, because Jesus says he is coming back. So, is our hope placed in a person? Is it in a career? Careers are not bad, but if they become all that there is it in money? Is it in the stock markets? Is it in your own abilities? Is it in science and technology and medicine? All these, at the end of the day, will let us down. There is only one true hope, and that is found in the words of the Bible, who direct us to the one true God, who did not stay separate from us, but came down, and in a few weeks' time, we will be celebrating that love come down in the form of a baby to show this world that there is only one hope, and that is in the Saviour of the world. So God calls us today and every day, surrender ourselves again to Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And as we head towards Christmas, as we sing wonderful songs, as we hear scripture preached, words prayed, that they remember they come from one true source, and that's our adoration and worship to the living Jesus who is coming again. Amen.